Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we're studying together from a section of the New Testament known as the Prison Epistles. For the sake of convenience, we divide the New Testament into various sections of books. For instance, you have the historical books, the Gospels and the Book of Acts. You have the travel epistles, and they include a number of books like 1 and 2 Corinthians and Romans and 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Galatians. And then you have the prison epistles, which we're now studying, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And then you have the general epistles, and you also have the Book of Hebrews, and you have the Book of Revelation. And so we tend to look at these books as sections of the New Testament, and we put them together. But I want to emphasize that there is unity between all of these books. In other words, whether you're studying the historical books or whether you're comparing the historical books with the epistles of Paul, there is no contradiction between them. They are absolutely one. So it's only as we study the Bible that many times we'll take sections of the New Testament together and study those books. Now, these prison epistles were written while Paul was in his first imprisonment in Rome. He had been taken there by the Roman government, and the Apostle Paul now is in a prison cell, and he's suffering much for the sake of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul, at the same time, without self-pity in the midst of all of his suffering, without self-pity, he has a burden for these churches to whom he is writing. Now again, his books, of course, are the Word of God itself. Paul has a personal burden for these people, but the words that he is penning to them, he's writing down to them, are coming from the Holy Spirit. Paul is simply the mouthpiece, so to speak. He's simply the mouthpiece to express these words and his burdens to these churches and to Philemon, the one individual. And so this is the Word of God. All of it is the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God itself. I can absolutely depend upon it. There will be no contradiction between one section and another section. There is absolutely unity in the Word of God if we study it correctly with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are now studying in the book of Colossians. We finished Ephesians, we finished Philippians, and now we're studying the book of Colossians. And I've noted for you, and I'm taking a long introduction to this particular lesson, but I've noted for you that the theme of this book seems to be the true worthy faith and walk. First we have the faith, the true faith, and then we have the walk that follows when we know the Lord Jesus and we have true faith in Him. We first of all talked about, in chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 2, verse 3, we first of all talked about the foundations of a true, worthy faith. And now we've come into the section, beginning with chapter 2, verse 4, to chapter 3, verse 9, which warns of the dangers to the faith that they're going to face in their walk for the Lord. The dangers to the faith, and I don't want to go back through these again with you, but there are many passages of Scripture that warn about the dangers to the faith. False teaching, in other words, that comes in. And the first danger is this false teaching. There are three of these dangers, and I'll be dealing with these in this lesson and in the next lesson. But the first danger is the false teaching that they face. And false teaching is everywhere. I pointed out in previous lessons that even in that day, within 18 years after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven, within 18 years, you have the Galatian heresy. The heresy that was teaching that Christians are still under the law of Moses. Now, the law was like a teacher to help the Jews come to Christ, show them their sinful condition. But the Scriptures clearly say, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under the teacher. In other words, the law was like a teacher in the Old Testament. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the teacher. And so there was this teaching. And then, of course, in 20 years after Christ rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven, you have the Council of Jerusalem again. The subject of the law is coming up. And then throughout that apostolic age, clear down to 100 A.D., a number of different false teachings arose, and these false teachings were going to be a temptation and a stumbling block to the believers. People who had believed in the Lord Jesus would sometimes stumble over some of these false teachings. Now, I pointed out that the false teachings, first of all, emphasized denial of the truth concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus. This is the key doctrine of it. Of course, they attack the Scriptures themselves. There are many false teachers attacking the Scriptures. We call them liberals, for instance. Well, maybe this passage is not really the Word of God. If God doesn't speak to your heart from it, one false teaching teaches, if God doesn't speak to your heart from it, then it's not the Word of God. If He speaks to your heart from it, it becomes the Word of God. No, whether or not it speaks to my heart as it should and as God wants it to, it is still the Word of God. So they attack this. But the key thing they attack is the doctrine of Christ. And this is the teaching of verses 4 down to verse 15 of the second chapter of the book of Colossians, that it's the doctrine of Christ that the false teachers especially must tear down. If they can destroy this doctrine, then they can destroy our faith in Him and our reliance upon Him as the divine Son of God and as a Savior of the world. So we emphasize this in the last passage. So these believers now have relationship with Him, but they're being tempted by false teaching, and they're to avoid this. And I want to emphasize this again, and then I want to go into the next part. When a false teacher comes to your door, or when you hear this false teacher on the radio, you are to reject the teaching that they're teaching. If it's not in conformity with the Word of God, you do not believe the books of men and the ideas of men. A man may come to your door. In fact, they usually come in twos. They'll come to your door, and one cult will have, for instance, three different books that they believe are included with the Bible as part of the Word of God. So they'll come to your door trying to sell these books to you, trying to give these books to you, and you reject them. You close your door against them. You have nothing to do with them whatsoever. You reject them altogether. And you go back to the Word of God, and you reinforce your faith from the Word of God itself after you've heard some of these things. And so we have to reject this thing. Now let's go to the second part. And I've taken a long time to get to this, but let's read. And this is in chapter 2 now. And we're going to read verses 16 to 23. Chapter 2 of the book of Colossians, verse 16 to 23, has this to say. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you or lead you astray of your reward, in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and hands, having nourished, ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Therefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you now subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandment and the doctrine of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom. They look like wisdom, in other words, in will, worship, in humility, and neglecting of the body, and in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now I want to stop right here. The second danger we face is a danger of following legalism that leads them away from devotion to Christ as their head. In other words, people will come to you with long lists of rules that you're to follow. Many of these rules, of course, are related to the law of Moses. There were hundreds of little regulations in the law of Moses. They had to do with everything, the feast days, the daily walk in your life, and so forth. Hundreds and hundreds of these regulations are in the law of Moses. So people will come to you with long lists of these rules. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I do believe in biblical standards for the Christian life. Of course, we Christians have biblical standards of holiness and purity. So don't misunderstand what we're saying now as we identify this second danger. These standards are very important. The New Testament clearly teaches them. We are to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and so forth. We're to put away the things of the flesh. So there are standards that God has set for us. But this is not legalism. Legalism is following hundreds of little rules. In other words, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do that. And so there are many ways that Satan would try to rob us of our true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our true following of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this case, people are coming to the Colossians. Rather than simply following the standards of righteousness and holiness, which I just referred to in the Christian life, and following the truth in a simple, spiritual, clear way, instead, legalism lays down these extensive sets of rules for their lives that supposedly would make them more spiritual. Now, I think I pointed this out as we introduced the book of Colossians. We took a little bit of time to just introduce this book of Colossians, and I think I pointed this out. In that day, as well as today, many Christians were being taught to approach their Christian lives and walk with the Lord in the way of these hundreds of little rules. And this robbed them of their joy and victory in their new life in Christ. They were continually worrying, have I followed this rule or that rule or some other rule? Have I perfectly followed it? Did I fail to follow that little rule? Because, in other words, these rules were supposed to make them more spiritual, and actually they weren't making them spiritual at all. So they were robbed of their joy and victory in their new life of Christ, and it was replaced, this joy and victory was replaced with cold obedience to these sets of rules. And we have to avoid this even today. And since they so strictly follow these rules, now they wonder why their lives are so empty and devoid of spiritual blessing from God. Well, the reason is, you're following the teachings of men, the rules of men, rather than the simple spiritual standards of the Word of God. Now, most of the teaching included in this legalism came from these hundreds of rules laid down in the Law of Moses itself. In other words, people are still following these rules. They follow every little rule in the Law of Moses. These not only included the rules for daily life on this earth, but strict observance of festivals and of other things. And I pointed out also that these Christians were being faced even with the worship of angels. This passage, in fact, mentions this, the worship of angels, as though the angels were the intermediaries between God and man. Now, what about the Christian? For the Christian, the alternative to these rules is concentration on the Lord Himself as their head, who meets the deepest needs of their lives, and who has set very simple rules and standards for holiness and purity before Him. In other words, it's not hundreds of little regulations, but it's simple standards of concentrating our minds and hearts on the things of the Lord and not following the things of the flesh. We are to have these simple rules in our lives. It's not legalism with us. It's not simply a long list of rules, but we have these simple rules in our lives. And with all of our heart, we love the Lord Jesus, and we follow Him, and we seek to please Him. So we put off the things we formerly did in the realm of Satan. We don't let our lives become infected by these things. At the same time, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, and we put on the standards that He has set, and earnestly in our hearts we desire to be pure and clean and holy before Him. And with our lives clean and pure, by the Holy Spirit, our lives are blessed by God. We have the blessing and the favor of God poured out from heaven upon our lives. And what a wonderful thing it is now to belong to the Lord Jesus and to know that our lives are in Him and that we have perfect peace and joy and satisfaction in Him. He meets every need of our lives. And so this second problem was the problem of legalism, simply following sets of rules. And so we reject this idea. Even the Law of Moses itself, with its hundreds of regulations, which had their purpose in that day, but are not for the Christian today. So we do not follow legalism that leads us away from devotion to Christ, who is our head. Now we concentrate our love upon Him. We concentrate our efforts upon serving Him, pleasing Him, honoring Him, uplifting him as we live in this world. And what a wonderful privilege God has given us. By the Holy Spirit, of course, we can have victory over sin. By the Holy Spirit, we can have and enjoy all of the privileges that God has given to the New Testament Christian. By the Holy Spirit, we can have victory over sin, and all of the other needs of our lives are met. So my prayer is this, that if you're into some kind of legalism in your life, if you're raising your children like this, teach them the standards of holiness. Teach them what it means to belong to the Lord Jesus and to please and to honor Him with their lives. And may the Lord help you to be people of the Word, to avoid, of course, any false teaching concerning the Lord Jesus and concerning salvation in the Christian life, but also to avoid this legalism. Now, in the next lesson, we're going to continue, and we're going to look at the third of these great dangers. But I want to give these to you as a warning. This is what we face in the world today, and we must avoid these dangers. May the Lord help you, each one.